Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Out of curiosity, did anyone here wrestle in school? I mean, wrestling team, not wrestling in the hallways. Personally, I didn't actually play any sports in high school other than marching band. I was one of those band geeks. But in wrestling, typically, the competitors are divided up by weight class in order to, theoretically, keep the competition fair. Although a few years ago, I do remember seeing a story about a high school student who had lost his legs, I think it was like a car accident or something, and he still wanted to wrestle. Well, once he figured out how to move around on with his arms without legs, he was just blowing the rest of his weight class out of the water because he could pack a lot more muscle on arms than someone could on arms and legs. And so, simply because he didn't have that lower body mass to add on to it. I think that story of the even but not really wrestler gives us an interesting lens to look at our readings for today, and especially at the Old Testament reading from Genesis 32. Because Jacob here seems to be in a competition against someone who is far more powerful than he could possibly have expected. Now, for a little context, I'm sure everyone has some understanding of who Jacob is. The other name that he's given in our reading is Israel. It's from him that pretty much the rest of the book, or the rest of the Bible, comes. But Jacob is one of those guys who seems like he just can't get along with anyone. He managed to, over the course of his life, make two families angry with him, his own family and his in-laws' family. And of course, whenever things start getting tough for him, he just straight up cuts and runs. Jacob had, well, while they were growing up, Jacob had stolen his older brother's birthright and blessing. They were twins. His brother Esau was born first. Jacob was born right afterwards. But as the younger, everything should have gone to his older brother. That's how inheritance worked back in biblical times. In that culture, was 2/3 go to the oldest, and then 1/3 goes to the younger. And yet, before they were born, while she was still pregnant with them, their mother Rebecca had prayed, and God had revealed to her that the older will serve the younger, that Esau would serve Jacob. Jacob would be the one through whom God's blessing and God's promise would be fulfilled. And so Jacob sets about making that happen. Rather than his brother getting everything, instead, Jacob kind of, not exactly tricks, but not exactly not tricks, Esau into selling his birthright for a bowl of lentil soup. I hope it tasted good. Esau, in that way, despised his birthright. And then, later on, when it was time for their father to bless them, when he thought that he was on his deathbed, Jacob, with his mother's aid, tricked their father, Isaac, into blessing Jacob instead of Esau. Esau goes out to hunt, and at least to some extent, this is some divine intervention here, but Esau is out hunting and finds nothing for a while, long enough for Jacob to go and kill a goat, cook the goat. He gets dressed up in his brother's clothes with goat skin covering his arms and neck to mimic his brother's copious body hair and body odor. And And so he tricks his father into thinking that maybe this is Esau. And so Jacob receives the blessing 3 minutes before Esau returns and finds out what happened. But after this, as you can imagine, Jacob and Esau are on the outs. In fact, Esau is comforting himself with the fact that 3 minutes after his father dies, Jacob can join him. And so, as soon as Jacob finds out what's going on, he flees from his brother Esau, cuts and runs halfway across the world to find a wife and start a family. Well, he was successful. He found two wives, found a couple of concubines. 20 years later, he has 11 sons. And his in-laws are now a little angry with him because he seems to have prospered on the back of his father-in-law. He isn't getting along with his in-laws, and so once again, it's time to cut and run back home to Esau. So he packs up in the middle of the night and makes a break for it, pursued by his rather irate father-in-law. He survived that encounter, but now there's an even worse threat looming in front of him, namely his brother Esau, who's coming at him with a couple hundred of his closest friends. All of them armed. And so here Jacob is back home, family in tow, to meet his brother for the first time in at least 2 decades. And Jacob is terrified. With good reason, we might add, but Jacob is terrified here. Last time they saw each other, Esau threatens to murder Jacob. Their father was dying. Esau said, "It's okay, at least Jacob can die too." What if 2 decades wasn't long enough for his temper to cool? What if Esau had not forgotten or forgiven by now? Jacob here is absolutely terrified, just one river away from his brother. And so he's separated from his family, sent his family to the other side of the Jabbok River for their own protection. And so here he is left alone on the other side of the river. It is with this as the backdrop that a man comes to Jacob in the middle of the night and wrestles with him. A man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. We're not told how or why this started, or how or why this, or how or why it happened, only that it did happen. Did Jacob know who it was that he was wrestling? It doesn't sound like he did, or at least not at first. But to be fair, this does sound like a good way to relieve stress under difficult circumstances. And honestly, Jacob at this point probably welcomed the distraction. But at the same time, this is the first time in Scripture that we actually read of Jacob doing something like this, of actually confronting his problems head on. Normally, he just cuts and runs the other way. Well, Jacob and this man go back and forth for a while without seemingly anyone actually coming out on top. How tenacious Jacob must be to wrestle with this man all through the night, so long that he wrestled him to a draw. The man tries to get away, but Jacob hangs on to him and will not let go. The man touches Jacob's hip with his finger and puts it out of joint, and yet still Jacob hangs on. As the sun is rising, the man finally asks Jacob to let him go, and yet still Jacob refuses to release him without receiving a blessing from him. And so finally, the man says, "What is your name?" And he says, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." the man blesses Jacob. He gives him this name of Israel, which means one who wrestles with God. And because he had wrestled both with God and with man and has prevailed. And in the Old Testament, naming someone is very significant. It's a very significant event and denotes a type of lordship. Later, earlier on in Genesis chapter 2, God brings the animals to Adam, and Adam names the animals, joining God in his lordship over creation on God's behalf. After this, toward the end of the book, when Joseph is in Egypt, he receives a new name from the Pharaoh, denoting that Pharaoh is lord over him, and at the same time denoting his place towards Pharaoh as his second in command. So earlier, God had renamed Abram and Sarai to Abraham and Sarah as part of his covenant with them. And so here again, God renames Jacob as part of his new covenant with him, that he is Jacob's God, that Israel is his chosen people. And so, after this, probably walking with a bit of a limp, Jacob returns to his family just in time for his showdown with Esau. He is, at this point, no longer the same man that he had been the night before. He received a new name. He received new strength and courage. He doesn't know how this meeting with Esau is going to turn out, but he is at least ready for it. And I love reading this account in Genesis chapter 32. Jacob wrestles a blessing away from God, and yet, so often we look at that and take prayer out of it. And so, How does it connect to the way that we pray? Well, I think there are a couple things we can learn from Jacob here. First, prayer can feel a lot like we are wrestling with God. I pray and I pray and I pray, and I just don't see God's response coming. I pray for deliverance, for a positive outcome, but I only face setbacks. I pray for healing, and yet I still get worse. I pray for relief from mental illness, and yet it lingers. We have been taught that so many times that God already knows what he's going to do, and so the question comes, what's the point of prayer if God has already decided? With that mentality, and especially if we don't see the fruits of our prayers, it's hard to continue praying. Well, if you are struggling, go to God in prayer. He will listen. He will hear your prayers and answer. He promises that he will hear when his people pray. He promises that he will answer our prayers. And so, even in the struggle, the best thing to do is to pray. To come to God with our griefs, with our suffering, with our needs, and pray and ask for his relief. Now, another thing that I notice in here, typically when we see God appearing physically in the Old Testament, we can say that it's the, quote, pre-incarnate Christ. Jesus appearing, breaking into the Old Testament as God's revelation. The Old Testament is replete with these appearances of God appearing to his people in a physical form in the Old Testament. And in this case, we could say it's with Jesus that Jacob is wrestling. So then it is Jesus who names him, Jesus who blesses him, that Jesus is the one who hears Jacob's prayer, who answers his prayer, who strengthens him, to continue on past this. Now, he doesn't take away what Jacob is going through here. He is still going to face Esau the next day. And yet, God still does give Jacob the strength to continue. Esau will meet him, or he will see Esau face to face, but Jacob now has strength for that encounter. In the same way, we don't necessarily get everything we ask for when we pray. Our prayers, God does sometimes answer with, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness," as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I think it is. We will not get everything we ask for, but God still promises to give exactly what we need. So yes, prayer so often feels like we are wrestling with God. Yes, God is so much more powerful than we could possibly imagine. But that does not make our prayers hopeless. It does not make our prayer worthless. Perhaps we do wrestle with God in our prayers, but we do not wrestle alone. Before I said that Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ, was the one who wrestled with Jacob, but now let's take that and flip it around and see how Jacob is himself an image of Christ in his wrestling with God in prayer. Jacob is facing a difficult trial, perhaps the most frightening moment of his life, going to face his angry brother. He goes off on his own to pray, to wrestle with God, not for justice, but for mercy. I think by this point in his life, Jacob knows that what he had done to his brother was wrong. That justice, in this case, would mean punishing him. And yet he pleads with God for mercy. And who does that sound like, going off on their own before a difficult ordeal to plead for God's mercy? Jesus. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus went out into the garden on the other side of the stream, away from the city, to pray, to wrestle with God. He pleaded for God to take away the punishment that had been laid on him. He begged three times to be spared, that God would take the cup away from him. But God did not spare him. God did not take away the punishment that he had placed on Jesus' shoulders. Instead, he gave Jesus the strength to endure, to face the cross, to bear the shame and punishment that should have been yours and should have been mine. And in the end, Jesus prayed, "Thy will be done." It was not what he desired, but rather what God required. And that is our prayer as well, "Thy will be done." Because God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for you, you know that he will hear and answer your prayer. Maybe not the way you want, but the way you need. The way that he knows is best for you. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.